Good morning. It is Sunday, October 1st, 2017, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the first seven verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather here in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather humbly and yet filled with joy, thanksgiving, anticipation, hope, and most of all, awe. Awe of you, how great you are, and yet how you have provided for us this marvelous salvation by grace through faith alone. And so we thank you for the sacrifice that you provided in your Son. And we thank your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we, by faith in him and him alone, might receive the gift of eternal life and his righteousness. And so, Heavenly Father, we bow before you now with a desire to learn more about you, that we might know you better, that we might be inspired by the Spirit of God to serve you with a deeper devotion, and that we might fulfill your perfect will and purpose for our life, the life that you've created for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we trust in you, Heavenly Father, and you alone, to fulfill your will and purpose in us. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This second epistle to Timothy that we're going to begin a study on is the final letter in Paul's ministry that we have recorded in Scripture. I think it's important to understand that God didn't record all history. Even though this Bible is historically accurate, it's not a history book. And so God included in his revelation those things that he breathed through the prophets and through the writers of Scripture for our purpose, for our learning, for our edification. And so this epistle completes what Paul states in Colossians 1. And so let's turn to Colossians 1, in verse 24. When Paul wrote this Colossians letter, he wrote it along with Ephesians and Philippians and probably Philemon. And those are called the prison epistles. But now when he's writing 2 Timothy, it's apparent that he's in prison again. But here's what he says about his role in writing Scripture. In Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. In the King James, it says, it was given to him to fulfill the Word of God, or to bring it to completion. Now, that doesn't mean that he's the last one to write, but the revelation that he is given concerning the church, the body of Christ, is the final revelation that will be given in Scripture. The rest of the Scripture involves the prophetic program of God. And so the message that Paul records for us brings the Scripture, or the Word of God, to its fullness. And now he describes what that entails in the next verse, verse 26, Colossians 1, 26. And let's back up to the last phrase. To present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery. That is the Word of God in its fullness of revelation, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And again, that word perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfection. It just means complete, to the end, in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so, in 2 Timothy, we have the final declaration as far as revelation is concerned in regards to this distinctive message that was given to Paul called the mystery, this secret that God had kept hidden. As I read this letter and as I study it, there is an emotional reaction to all of this. You know, we today, in our environment, it's not that way all over the world for sure, but in our country, how blessed we are not to suffer the persecution that believers and members of the body of Christ suffer in so many other countries in the world. There are people being killed every day for their profession of faith in Christ. And you know, I think the church in our country particularly has become somewhat immune to that awareness. Think of, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him without a cause. He did nothing. He never sinned. He did nothing to cause anyone to ever hate him for any reason. And yet they hated him and demanded his death. And now here comes his chosen vessel to to make known this marvelous gospel, the most wonderful declaration, I think, in all of Scripture concerning salvation by grace through faith alone and the hope that is ours as members of the church, the body of Christ. And Paul was hated. And the truth of the matter is, his message is still despised and rejected and ignored today by most of the professing church. I find that just amazing. And so how blessed we should be, recognize how blessed we are. We should recognize how God has illumined our hearts to these marvelous doctrines of pure grace. And so, as Paul's writing his last letter, he knows his time is very short. And yet, he doesn't bemoan his circumstances. I think the thing that may break his heart, if there is anything, is all those in Asia have forsaken me, he says. And how sad that must be. Can you picture Paul? God, when Christ called him, he said, he's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel. And then does anybody know what the next verse says? And I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I'm here to tell you today that maybe we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, have not been very faithful in proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Because I can guarantee you, the more you proclaim that true message, the more you will suffer for his sake. Those that desire to live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I can guarantee you that if you openly declare and preach Paul's message, you will be persecuted. I can guarantee you that. Unless God sovereignly in his grace puts a bubble of protection around you, even the members of the body of Christ will attack you. And so that was Paul's situation. And so let's begin 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul starts out, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Let's go back to where I just quoted in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. I am continually amazed how blinded the church is to Paul's message and ministry. I can guarantee you today that the vast majority of churches will hold their fellowships or their congregations or their church services today, and in the vast majority of them, Paul will not even, his writings will not even be addressed. And yet he says, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, because Ananias, Christ said, go to a house on Straight Street, there's a man there by the name of Saul, and he's praying, and go there, he's blind, lay your hands on him. And Ananias put up his hands and says, but Lord, I've heard all about this man and all the terrible things he's done to the saints at Jerusalem, and now he's come here. And Christ says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. How much clearer could it be said? And yet that's not what's being carried before the Gentiles today. And the sad truth is, most of those people that are hearing this message today, not this message, but the messages in their churches, don't really even know what differentiates a Gentile from a Jew. But anyway, Paul was chosen to carry the name of Christ before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. The whole world, in other words. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so Paul was an apostle, a sent one, a messenger, a one that was sent out by Christ according to the will of God to make known to the Gentiles this message. And the Gentiles today and the Jews, for the vast majority of those that profess faith in Christ, are virtually either ignoring or rejecting Paul as their apostle. And they, in extreme ignorance, make the claim, well, you're choosing Paul over Christ, or you're making Paul more important than Christ. And that just magnifies their ignorance. In no way do we suggest in any fashion that Paul is anything but an apostle sent by Christ, given a revelation from Christ to be made known to the world. And that's why we emphasize it, because this is the last message that the ascended Lord gave to the world. And so I don't apologize, or I don't in any way feel ashamed to stand firmly and strongly as Paul being my apostle as a Gentile. Paul is the apostle, the messenger, the sent one concerning the revelation which Jesus Christ entrusted to him by the will of God. To walk worthy of one's calling, it is imperative to be a follower of Paul as he follows Christ. And that's what Paul commands in his letters. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In the King James Version, I think it says something like, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. And that word followers comes from the word mime. You remember, if you've ever seen mimes, they imitate something. And so Paul is saying, imitate me. Who are most people trying to imitate today? And not that it's a bad thing, but they're trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth, they're imitating the wrong image. They should be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul imitates him. And that's what's so important to understand. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, same book, 4th chapter, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. If you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, Paul is your model as he models the revelation that Christ gave to him. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That's how we're to live today, with the instructions that we get from the Apostle Paul. Now again, I know that those that believe they should be following Christ and what would Jesus do and all of that are sincerely desirous to serving God, but they're sincerely deceived or sincerely in error, because we are not under the law. We're under grace. That's clear, and they would all maintain that too, I think. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ lived His entire life under the law. And so how can we follow Him? And after that, how could we imitate His sinless life? It would be beyond anything that we could ever adhere to. And so we follow Christ according to the revelation that Paul gives us, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of Christ by the will of God. And then he goes on to say, and let's put it all back together again, 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's message is in accordance to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. All life in every form is from Jesus Christ, the Creator, and is sustained by Jesus Christ. Let's look at some verses of that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. And then let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to the men on Mars Hill. I think it's at the Acropolis. And he's sharing this unknown God that they worship. They wanted to have all their bases covered, so they had all their gods up on pedestals, and they even had one to the unknown God. And as long as you have all these other gods up on pedestals, then you don't really know the one true God. And that's the one that Paul says he's going to declare to them. And so he says in Acts 17, 24 and 25. Acts 17, beginning with verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And so all life draws its existence from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this passage, when Paul says the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, he's speaking of eternal life. He's speaking of those who have trusted or believed in God, in the revelation that God has given, and as a result, They have the promise of life. And so the hope of all the redeemed, whether they knew it or not, from the beginning of time, was dependent upon the merits of the sacrificial death of Christ, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, there are many people that say there's only one gospel in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, if you just read the Bible, you can find many, many different gospels. And so I think what some of them may be saying is there is only one gospel for the forgiveness of sins, and that is the death of Christ. That's the only gospel that merits our salvation. But salvation comes by faith in what God has made known. And so many of the Old Testament, in fact, I think as you study down through it, you can find all the way through the Gospels even, that they didn't understand the sacrifice of Christ for their sins. When Christ told his own disciples, I've got to go up to Jerusalem and be mistreated at the hands of the Gentiles or something like that, and I must die. I must be put to death. And it says they understood none of these things. So they certainly couldn't have been preaching the gospel of salvation for today when they were sent out. It was only after the death of Christ and primarily through the writings of Paul that we find out the real whole truth, as Paul Harvey would say, of the rest of the story. But the death of Christ on Calvary is the basis for forgiveness, for the redemption of all mankind. In the Old Testament, they could have the confidence of eternal life, but few, if any, understood how it would be provided. I know Job is considered probably the oldest scriptures in the Bible, the first recorded scriptures, and in his position, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day I will stand on the earth in my body. He had confidence in his Redeemer, in his redemption, in his salvation, but I don't believe he had any idea whatsoever that it had to do with the cross of Christ. And here's just a small sampling concerning the promise of life that Christ talked about. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, for believers in Christ today, I do not understand how anybody can say, who professes faith in Christ for their salvation, can say, but that doesn't mean the Muslims don't have their own way, the Jehovah's Witnesses can have their own way, the Mormons can have their own way. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And it's by grace through faith. Peter says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus Christ is the promise of life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise of life. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. That pretty much eliminates anyone, any religion that is not founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God's wrath remains on him. Now, the distinctive gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to Paul and the gospel that he preached was in accord with the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And we today are truly blessed to have this full revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, which gives us greater knowledge and complete confidence in the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And it's in Paul's message that this gospel that he preaches had the promise before God ever created the world. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We just recently talked about this. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light. How? Through the preaching entrusted to me, to Paul. That's how this promise of life and the preaching that was entrusted to Paul ties together today. And it was by the command of God our Savior. And so anyone that rejects or ignores or is ignorant of Paul's writings are actually rebelling against the command of God. Let's look at Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6, Paul's talking about the mystery, or this mystery, which is part of the revelation that Christ gave him. And he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The phrase in Christ Jesus is important to understand that it has two meanings in Paul's writings. You can be in Christ Jesus redemptively, and that's everybody. That's what we just talked about. Everybody that has been redeemed since the beginning of time is redemptively in Christ Jesus. It's through his sacrifice that they have been saved, even though they were not aware of it. Many of them had no knowledge of it whatsoever. But they are now redeemed in Christ Jesus. But in a lot of Paul's writings, he talks about being in Christ as a member of his body. And that's limited or isolated to the church, the body of Christ. All of us today that have trusted Christ are members of his body. And for me, there is no more intimate relationship than that in the spiritual realm. A lot of people like to look at their relationship with Christ, that he's their friend and he's closer than a brother and all those things, and they're wonderful. But that isn't as intimate to me as being a member of his body, an integral living component of the body of Christ. I don't mean the literal physical body of Christ, but the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And then 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so we have the promise of life in Christ, and we have the Spirit of God indwelling us as the guarantee, the seal of what is yet to come. And so what does this promise of life in Christ declare? And I'm not going to go into that this morning. I think I will just outline it, and then in 2 weeks we'll pick it up again. But our points are, number one, our life is Christ. That's one of the marvelous messages in the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ himself is now our life. As long as we focus on our earthly life, as long as we focus on our material possessions, as long as we're focused on the things of this world, we will never appreciate the fullness of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why Paul tells us in Colossians to set our affections on things above, the truths that Paul has been given for us, and not on the things of this earth. That's when you start to really enjoy all the peace and the joy and the confidence and the full assurance of your faith. When you grow in this revelation called the mystery, the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And so our life is in Christ. And then number two, the grace in which we stand is in Christ. All that we enjoy, all that we experience in regards to our spiritual walk is by the grace of God. We are enveloped in grace in Christ. And then our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption is all in Christ. As you start to grow in your understanding of the gospel of the grace of God, you start to truly understand that it's all of God and what he has done for us. And that's when you can really rest in your salvation. You can have the full assurance of your faith that God has done it all. He's promised us this. He's guaranteed us these things through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who has sealed us onto the day of redemption. And then one of the marvelous truths is found in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I meet so many professed believers today that don't have the settled rest or the settled assurance of their salvation. They're still under the legal situation. And I'm nobody's judge to say they're not saved or they are saved. As I've shared with you many times, I just know I'm saved. Because all of my faith, all of my confidence, all of my trust is in Christ Jesus and the revelation God has given us concerning him. And so I know my sins have been forgiven. I know that I am sealed with the Spirit of God. I know there is no condemnation for me. I pray that you know there's no condemnation for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this revelation you've given us through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would grow in our understanding, in our appreciation of it, and that your Spirit would empower us as he empowered Paul, as Paul said, with his power, so that we might grow and stand firmly on the truth of this revelation. And in that confidence, in that full assurance of our faith, your Spirit would motivate us to step out and to tell others with a sense of urgency, with a sense of critically importance of this message, that we might be strengthened, knowing that by stepping out, the persecution, the rejection, the ostracization will come. But your love will strengthen us. And your love for them through us will encourage us to stand firm in the gospel of your grace. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.